So today I'm talking about death. And that might seem kind of strange, but I believe that death is something that should be talked about, not just at funerals anymore. And partly I'm thinking about it because I've done a lot of funerals this year, too many in my estimation, and sometimes it feels like death is all around us. But often we only think of it at certain times, or we think of it when we see a movie, you know, that reminds us of death in some way. Every time we experience some kind of death of someone we know, however well we know them, I believe it taps into the deeper grief that we all carry. So when I'm grieving the loss of someone, I tend to tap into this stream of grief that grieves everyone that I've known throughout my life that has died. But I believe that there's a way in which we can grieve with hope, and that's the title of my message, Grieving with Hope. Dealing with death. Man, I just feel like in my life as a person and as a pastor, I have just dealt with a lot of death. My first encounter with death was watching my best friend when I was in third grade collapse playing soccer with me and dying of a heart attack. And as a little kid, I refused to go in, and I just wanted to stay with him till the end. And that, I mean, that was hard. And then it just seems like I've, as a pastor, you know, especially as a youth pastor, I didn't really sign up to do funerals necessarily, you know. I mean, tragically, we know that young people die, and that can happen. But, you know, it's not something you really prepare for. It's something that you hope never happens. But I have done officiated all kinds of funerals in all kinds of ways, shapes, and forms. My first funeral was actually of a stillborn baby that was, premature and didn't really get a chance to live. And I never could have imagined that that would have been the first funeral that I did. And the last one I did was for Evelyn Ask. Many of you know Donna Olander. Her mother passed away and lived a great and glorious life. And there was a lot of joy and celebration in that as well. And so from babies to people that have lived a full life, I've seen everything in between. I've officiated in funerals in churches, in memorial homes, at grave sites, in cemeteries. I even did a funeral at a bar in Hartford, and I also did a funeral in the lobby of the Oakdale Theater in Wallingford, the music venue, for a guy that was in the music industry that had passed away. He was young, and there was about 400 people from the music industry that were there, and they wanted a funeral that wasn't in any type of church just because of all the people that were in the rock and roll industry. And so, you know, it's been interesting to see all different ages, all different kinds of people. People that I knew from church, people that were related or connected to people that I knew that I didn't know very well. One time I had to do two funerals in one day of people that I didn't know very well, and I was afraid I was going to mix up the names between the two funerals back to back. But I've also done funerals of people that have been very close to me, very close friends, and even family members. And it's hard. It's not easy. And so I know that this message will, I don't think it'll be difficult, but it might be a little sad. And I want you to know that that's okay. I think of the words my brother said at my father's funeral that I officiated. And it was beautiful the way he put it. He stood up and he said, you know, when you lose a parent, you never really get over it. And that's the truth. You never really get over it. But eventually it becomes a part of you, and that's okay. I was like, wow, that just kind of put words, I think, to the feeling that makes it right. You never really get over it. And you'll see in my message today, I'm not sure that we should ever really get over it. But somehow we learn to accept it. Somehow we learn to sit with it. And eventually, it becomes okay. Now, when I'm officiating at a funeral, I have two goals. One is I want to give people space to grieve. When we grieve, we need space to experience every emotion. And so I want to tell you that any emotion you experience when someone you know passes away is okay. There's nothing wrong with it. Is there laughter and joy at funerals? Yes, there is. Because you tell the stories that made you laugh. You tell the stories that made you smile. You tell of the good times, right? And is there sadness? Yes, because you tell of the bad times. But there's also emotions that we feel maybe aren't appropriate. They don't belong, but they all belong. Because sometimes you're angry, if we're honest. Sometimes you have regret. Sometimes you have all kinds of mixed emotions about the person and how to deal with it. But I try to create a table when I'm officiating a space of grief where every emotion is welcome to sit at the table. And no one is given control over it, but you allow yourself to feel and to experience everything. And it's not just happening one time. It's something that goes on and on, right? Because you'll have those times when something reminds you out of the blue, right? And you'll remember that. And that's part of the grieving process as well, is to remember. But I also invite people to leave a spot open at that table for hope. I try to give people hope. Hope comes in, and hope deserves a seat at that table as well. And specifically, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the one that we sang about today so beautifully, that Jesus came because God so loved the world that whoever believes in him might not die forever, but have eternal life. And there is a hope in Christ that we have that should give our grief a different quality to it, a different way for us to go through it than those who grieve with no hope. So let's go to the text this morning where I get this idea from. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm going to be reading verses 13 through 18. You can follow along on the screen. You can open up your phone and type in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, and you'll be there as well. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians, the brothers and sisters in faith, who are living in the city of Thessalonica. And he says this at this portion of his letter. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Paul's purpose in this section is to provide comfort and encouragement to those who are sad and to those who are grieving. Often we encounter the Apostle Paul as the great theologian, but in this passage we see him in his role as pastor, trying to help people get through a difficult situation. Notice that he says, these words I've spoken, encourage one another with them. He doesn't say teach them to one another, lecture to one another, recite and memorize amongst yourself. He said, take these words and encourage each other with these words. Why were these people so upset? Well, you have to understand that the people who believed in Jesus, living in the time right after Jesus died and rose again on the earth, so the first century AD or CE, if you will, they believed that Jesus was coming back soon. And by soon, I mean like maybe next week, if not next week, the week after. They literally thought Jesus was going to come back again to earth as he promised before they died. So they didn't even anticipate what would happen if they died before Jesus came again, because they thought he's certainly coming again. If not next year, then I know he's coming the year after. He is coming before I die. But then something happened. Jesus did not return immediately. And so loved ones who believed in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters in the faith, they began to die. And that caused some anxiety among people, like, well, what's going to happen to them? You know, I still think I'm going to be alive when Jesus comes, but if someone dies, are they going to miss out on something? Is there going to be something different? How is this going to work? And so in that anxiety, Paul's trying to comfort them and tell them, listen, I want you to know some things about what's going to happen, is that the promise is that we will be together again. And this is, you know, a picture of how it is going to happen. And Paul's purpose is pastoral and encouraging. It's not to give a theological treatise on exactly what happens after death. For I believe that there's a lot of poetic language and euphemistic language in what Paul speaks. Now, there's two ways to look at this passage. One is to take a very literal approach, and one is to take a more poetic approach. And there is scholarly research to back up both directions. You can find them, and there's no problem if you want to go and look it up. I'm choosing the poetic direction this morning because of Paul's intent, I believe, as he states it, to encourage, and because he uses phrases, figures of speech, images that were well known to the readers of his day. And he uses them in a way, I believe, that's poetic. See, what I believe I want us to get at this morning, and then really is a goal of a lot of my teaching and preaching, is that I want us to understand what the foundational truths of Scripture are. okay? The things that are the bedrock and the foundation of what we believe. You might say the important things, keeping the main things, and asking us to remember that whatever we build on top of that is at best speculation. And so all of the specific ideas we have of the end times and the afterlife, we need to hold those with humility and with curiosity. But there are some foundational truths that are laid for us that so that we can understand, so that we can have hope. Because we need something to hold on to, right? We can't have hope in just speculation or curiosity or wonders. But sometimes people will give a very specifically detailed vision of it, and that always can be a little dangerous. And if you tried to do that with this passage, it would create a challenge in harmonizing it with the book of Revelation, with Jesus' teachings on it. So I think we have to be able to incorporate all of the teachings and reflect on them. But I just want to look at this snippet today because I believe that Paul wants to weave kind of a poetic, a winsome image so that people would have comfort, so that people would have hope. And I want to get us down to what those essential, important things are. So let's take a look together, if you will, with me at the poetry in the details. There seems to be an order of events that's given, correct? It says that the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive will be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord. So if this is any kind of rapture verse where we're going to be taken up off the earth, the dead are going to be raised first, okay? So we have to understand that. We have to understand that however this is going to happen in real time, the point is that we're going to be together again. Now, as I mentioned, the people living back then, they had no problem with this. You know why they had no problem with this? Because they believed Jesus was coming back next week. And as long as Jesus is coming back next week, the person that I buried recently, there's no problem with their body being raised from the dead, right? Because Jesus is coming that quickly. The issue we have today is that now several centuries, even millennia, have passed, and whatever is left of the bodies of those brothers and sisters that died hundreds of thousands of years ago, there's not much left. I'm just going to be honest with you, okay? And so I don't think there's any problem with God resurrecting our bodies. I don't think there's any need to have a Christian prohibition against cremation. Because if God can create our bodies out of dust at the beginning of the world, God can certainly create our resurrected bodies out of the bones and ashes and whatever else is left of us, all right? That is no hindrance to God raising the dead, whether you bury or whether you cremate. We don't need to get too literal on this. We need to understand that was not even an issue for them, thinking Jesus was coming back so quickly. Paul also uses euphemistic language. That means he says something in a nicer way than directly. So he says that our brothers and sisters have fallen asleep, right? And we tend to do that to this day. I kind of feel like throughout history, we've always done that, right? Somehow we don't want to say someone has died. We want to say they've passed away or they've passed on or they've transitioned. We also have a desire to be more accurate, right, if we grieve with hope. We want to know that this person is still alive, you know? So we say things that, like, you know, help us, you know, it's gentler, it's kinder. And to say that someone has fallen asleep was euphemistic. People understood that meant the person was dead. Nobody used it as a way to say, oh, they aren't really dead. They understood by this point that what Paul was saying is that people have died. They've fallen asleep in the Lord. And we still use those phrases today, don't we? We say that about people we love. What's interesting is the phrases we use with people that we don't know very well, right? Like we say, they bought the farm, or they're swimming with the fishes, or they kicked the bucket. Isn't that weird that kick the bucket is like the most popular euphemism for death? And I'm like, what does that even mean? What does that even, nobody kicks a bucket. What is happening? Well, nobody really knows for sure, but apparently it comes from the 16th century when they used to slaughter pigs, you know, for your bacon in the morning, and the pigs would kick at the very last minute when they died, and I guess they would kick a bucket. I don't know, it's weird to me. I really find that interesting that that's the phrase that stuck around. I would prefer from the 16th century Shakespeare's euphemism, that we have shuffled off this mortal coil. So that would be preferable to me. But however we want to say it, we use that kind of language, not literally, but we use it to indicate that someone has passed from this life into the next life. Although, I do wonder if it doesn't feel like going to sleep and waking up when we get to heaven. For I think, this is my speculation, that when we die, we step out of this concept of eternity and time. And so when we wake up in heaven, everyone is already there. There's no time that's passed in our recollection. And we're all together all at once. And again, that's the point of this passage. Everyone will be together again, and everyone will be with Jesus. He says there'll be the shout of an archangel and a trumpet and a loud cry. And that was a well-known image for whenever a Roman emperor came or a magistrate or a king, they would come with much fanfare. That's where we get the term from. There'd be trumpets blowing and people heralding and saying, here comes the king, here comes the emperor. And Paul is emphasizing that when Jesus comes again, he's coming as our king. He's coming as our king, friends. And I think that's important to remember. For when Jesus came the first time, he came as our shepherd. He came as our savior. He came as the Messiah who would save by suffering on behalf of our sins. But when Jesus comes again, make no mistake, he is coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is coming as the one who has all authority and all power and all dominion over everything. And that's the point of that. So again, what tune will be played on the trumpet? I do not know. That detail is up to speculation, but I do know that Paul is trying to indicate that Jesus is coming as our king, and he's coming in glory. And finally, it says that we will meet Jesus in the air tonight. I can feel it. Never mind. And again, it's where we get the idea, I think, of going up to heaven and the idea of living on clouds. So it has a basis where we get that idea. But again, I think we get that idea from a too literal interpretation. I want to propose a more poetic interpretation of this. What is the air? It's in between heaven and earth. So it's not heaven as we know it because Jesus comes down from heaven. It's not earth as we know it because we rise up from the earth. But it's a new space, something different from heaven and earth. And that fits with what I believe is John's description, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and everything will be made new again. By the way, Revelation is a crazy book that's really hard to understand. It has to be interpreted on multiple levels. But I want to offer you a resource if you're really interested. My friend, some of you know him, Pastor Ryan Spooner, preaches at St. Paul's Church in Willimantic. He did an excellent series on the book of Revelation, like the end of 2020, beginning of 2021. So you can go to St. Paul's Church website. You can find his messages. And if you'd really like to study Revelation, he did an excellent, excellent job of that. So rather than, I'll let him do the work for us on the book of Revelation. And I'll stick to this text for this morning. I believe that the bottom line, the point of all of this, the words of comfort that we can have is that death is not the end. Death is just a path. That Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead and said, I am the resurrection and the life, everyone who believes in Jesus will rise again from the dead. The foundational truth of this passage is that Jesus is coming again. And when he comes again, we will be together with him. And we'll be together with all of our loved ones who are in the faith. And that's how we can grieve with hope. That's how we can grieve with hope. Now, it brings up a question. I know this is a tough question, right? And it's an honest question. What about those loved ones we have that aren't saved, or they don't have faith in Jesus Christ, or they aren't Christians? And let me offer some points of consideration for you this morning. I would say this. First of all, if you believe in a loving God that is pure, perfect, divine love, then let us believe that God gives those loved ones every single possible chance to receive him, to understand. Even if someone is sick and they're not able to think clearly, God can speak to our spirits. I believe God gives everyone every possible opportunity. It's not up to us. Take any pressure off yourself. Take any pressure off yourself. Each person has to decide for themselves if they want to believe in Jesus Christ. And quite frankly, we don't know for sure. We can leave that ultimate decision up to God. But the reality is that there are people, and there will be people, who refuse the invitation to life, which is faith in Jesus Christ. And to refuse that invitation is to remain outside of God's love, to remain outside of the house of God. And again, that's something that is sad. But I don't think that we can dwell on that too much. I think we understand that that decision is between that person and between the God who loves them, and God is trying to give them every opportunity to make that decision so that they could be there with us. But that's why we grieve differently. That's why when you believe in Jesus Christ, funerals are a little different. Gravesides are a little different. You know, in El Salvador, they paint the graves these beautiful colors, you know, all kinds of flowers, because they believe so much in the beauty of heaven and the afterlife. And it's kind of striking to drive by a graveyard and see it all bright with all kinds of colors and amazing things. There's a way in which when we grieve with hope, we grieve differently, and we can grieve well. Now, that doesn't mean that we ignore the pain, we ignore the sadness, or we pretend it doesn't exist. It's not that. But when we grieve, Paul says, grieve with hope, not like those who have no hope. For it's those who continually and consistently refuse the invitation of Jesus Christ that grieve with no hope. But for us today, today you are here. Today you are listening online. Today you can remember you've made a decision to believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Therefore, you will be with Jesus forever, and you will be with your loved ones in the faith forever. And you can have that hope, and you can have that confidence. And even anyone listening online, this is a decision that you can make today. Because as long as you're alive today, you have today, right? You have this moment. You are here for a reason. And I believe that reason is to respond to this beautiful word of hope and of encouragement and to receive Jesus Christ. Our hope is built on that belief. If you remember in the passage, Paul said, "For we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again from the grave." Kind of sounds like a creed. And many people believe that he's quoting a smaller version of what's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where there's a longer kind of, this is what we believe. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so our hope is grounded in our belief and our faith in Jesus Christ. What Jesus Christ did, that Jesus Christ is alive today, and that what Jesus Christ promises he'll do, he's going to do. Friends, there have been times that I have had a lot of doubts. My life has not been one long, happy, I believe in God. There are times when I really question if God exists and if any of this is real and if we're just kind of somehow creating things to make ourselves feel better as humans. But I always return to this. Do I believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Because if I believe Jesus rose from the dead, then that's the most important thing that matters. I may not understand all of biblical interpretation. I may not understand all of Christian history or world history. I may not understand why things happened in my past, why things are happening today, or why things are happening in my future. But I know that if I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that death is not the end of me, and that I will be with Jesus, and that somehow it will be all right, and it will all make sense. And I can live with that faith, and I can live with that hope. And I don't have to ignore the sadness. We feel sad this morning. I know I can feel it in myself and in you. It's okay to be sad. Some of us are angry. It's okay to be angry. God can handle every emotion that you can bring to God. Oh, trust me, friends. If you think you have that much power to push God away, think again. God is closer than you think. God will not be pushed away. We can walk away from God. We can try to run away from God. But God is here. And God loves you. And Jesus is alive. And Jesus is coming again. Those are the basics for me, friends. God is here. God loves you. Jesus is alive. And Jesus is coming again. All the rest is curiosity, wonder, educated guesses, speculation. And those are all fine. I don't have a problem with any of that. I do the same thing. I've just learned to hold some things with more humility and more curiosity. But what I don't wonder about, and what I found to be true in my curiosity, is that God is here, that God loves us, that Jesus rose from the dead, and that Jesus is coming again. And so as followers of Christ in all kinds of churches, denominations, traditions, we've celebrated what's called communion, the table you see in front of you, the Lord's Supper. We celebrate that Jesus had a final meal with his disciples. And when we do that, there is a bit of grief in that, isn't there? There's a bit of remembering the sadness, the pain, the suffering. But again, I don't believe that we should celebrate communion without hope. I believe that we should grieve with hope, even in communion, that we should remember in hope. The same guy who wrote this letter we read this morning wrote a letter to the people living in Corinth, and he gave them instructions for this. He said, "This is what I received from the Lord, that on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, 'This is my body that is broken for you.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again.'" Jesus said, "Remember me in this sacrament." And today I invite us to not only remember Jesus, but to remember with hope. Let us pray. Jesus Christ, today we come to your table to remember that you died, that you suffered, that you experienced sadness and grief with us. But we remember with hope, Jesus, for we believe that you rose again. We believe that you are coming again. And we believe that through faith, we will be with you together again. In the quietness of this meditation space, I want to give anyone who would like an opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ this morning. If you want to say yes to the invitation to life, then say yes to God right now. Say, "God, I believe that you are here, and I believe that you love me." And if you want to not be afraid of death but have hope, then make this your creed. Say, "Jesus, I believe you rose from the dead, and I believe you are coming again." Let your strong assent to those four truths be the beginning of your new life in Christ, the beginning of your faith today. "God, I believe you are here, and I believe that you love me. Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins and you rose again, and I believe that you are coming again." It's as simple as that. And when you say those words, you become a part of God's family. You receive life after death, life that begins now and will never end. And if those are what you have been building your life on for a while, I invite you to reconsider the foundation stones of your life. Do you believe that God is here right now in this room? Do you believe that God loves you right now as you are? And that God loves everyone else as well. Most of you know, because you've seen it, that Jesus died on a cross for your sins. But do you believe he did that for you? Do you believe that Jesus rose again? Do you believe that Jesus is coming again? I just want to give you an opportunity to say yes to God if you want to believe that this morning. Lord, I pray that you would bring faith and salvation and life to everyone who is putting their trust in you this morning. And God, I pray that you would fill us again with the Holy Spirit, that we would become more aware and experience more of your presence in the sacrament of communion before us today, in the sharing of the bread and the drink. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.